I want to invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of Hebrews as we've been studying together on Sunday mornings through the book of Hebrews and considering the message, really an overview of God's redemptive plan for mankind, a lot of pictures from the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews as we're finding. And today, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20 this morning and thinking about this promise that God made to Abraham. God made to Abraham this promise. There's a direct correlation between God's promise to Abraham and Resurrection Sunday as we are worshiping God this morning and thinking about the glorious truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a promise that's connected to this. It's found right here, and just by the sovereign hand of God happens to be the place where we're finding ourselves in our study of the book of Hebrews. This promise is a direct correlation to Christ rising from the dead. Let's read just 13 through 20 of Hebrews 6 together. Now let's consider the truths that are in there and how this affects our lives and our thinking today. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Would you pray with me? Ask God to prepare and open our hearts this morning, it's Resurrection Sunday, as we think about the promise and how to become heirs of this promise. Lord, we are again supremely thankful for your word to us. We realize and fully confess that we would be lost sheep like everyone else, trying to plow through this world and try to make it somehow in the darkness and the chaos of life. But we don't have to be anymore because of Jesus, the true light coming into the world. Him coming and dying for our sins, this rescue mission he was on to deliver us from our sins and to deliver us from the power of darkness and even to deliver us from death, to bring us into relationship with himself, to love us enough to die for us, and to complete the promise to make us heirs, to make us your children. And we do ask for help in our weakness. There are certainly deep truths to consider this morning. Certainly things about our own lives that we have not considered in the past, or things that we've put aside and not wanted to consider. But help us, Lord, as we think on our lives, as we look into this text, that the application would be abundantly clear to each one of us here, how you would have us change in response to your amazing word and your work in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you noticed in the very first part of this text for today, we have the promise. And again, I'll look at verse 13 and 14. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." That's the first part of the promise, as we're going to see this morning. We call it the Abrahamic covenant, if you like those kind of things. A covenant is a contract, a promise, and so it's God's contract with Abraham. We're going to look at a couple passages this morning that clarify and help us understand really what's going on here. So I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 15 for the first part of this covenant of God with Abraham.
Genesis chapter 15. Clear in the first part of your Bible, the book of beginnings, Genesis. And to look at what's going on here. Now, there's much that could be said. We're kind of starting almost in the middle of God's working with Abraham. But that's okay. Just for our purposes this morning, we need to see some things about this promise so that we can make good application. Well, look at the first three verses of Genesis 15 with me. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring, and indeed one born in my house is my heir. Blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. I have no heir." There's a problem, isn't there? There's a problem. There is no way for God's promise to be fulfilled. There is no way for God's covenant, his contract, to be completed. And so, wow, what happens? What do you do there? It's kind of an inconceivable thing. At this point in Abraham's life, he was quite old. And so there's just real things going on in his mind. Okay, I get it. I understand it, God, that you're going to bless me. But wait a minute here. Here's my problem. No heir. So what do you do? Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that this morning with me? God spoke to you and he told you, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to use you and I'm going to bless everyone in the world through your seed. And you're going to, I'm going to bless you, multiplying, I'm going to multiply you." And you're looking at your life and you're probably in your 80s at this time and you say, "But wait a minute, no heir." So you get Eleazar of Damascus and there's other things that Abram tried. And God says, no, not him. One from your own body is going to be your heir. And you notice in this text how God ramped it up even, or even I would say clarified his promise to Abraham in verse 5. He brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. So shall be your descendants." Whoa, wait a minute, right? No heir. No, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. No heir though, God. What's going on here? What are you doing? What are you up to, God? Go out and see if you can count the stars. If you can, this is how many descendants I'm going to give you. Now notice the next part of this text. Very important. We'll come back to this. Very important for our purposes this morning. And he believed in the Lord. And then I'll put the names in there for the pronouns. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to Abraham for righteousness. How did Abraham receive the promise? By faith. Inconceivable circumstances. No human way for this to come about. Yet it says, Abraham believed God. God accounted it to him as righteousness. And then the next part here, and I'll just read a little bit of it, from verses 7 to 21, it talks about the Abrahamic covenant. This time that God made a contract to bless Abraham. Just look at verses 7 through 11, kind of the main points of it. He said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit." And he said, "Lord, how shall I know I inherit it?" And so he made the covenant with him. He said, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." He brought these to him, cut them in two down the middle, and placed them each opposite each other, but did not cut the birds in two. And then later you'll see in verse 17, "It came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch. They passed between these pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land.'" It's the first part of the covenant, really. What's going on there is that's the way you sealed a contract in those days. That's the way they sealed this covenant. A covenant is a contract. And so basically what God was doing was making a contract with Abraham, or Abram at this point. He hadn't changed his name to Abraham yet. He's making a contract with him. He's saying, look, what they're confessing is this. If I fail on my part of the contract, let me be just like these animals here. That's the seriousness of this thing. And that whole thing is that's God himself passing between the articles of the contract, basically. God made a covenant with Abraham. And since he could swear by none greater, God was the one that was doing the promising here. Abraham didn't have to pass between there, but it was God who was doing the promising. And again, there's why, because Abraham had already believed God. He accounted it to him as righteousness. That part of the contract was done. It was fulfilled. So he made this promise to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant. With blessing, I will bless you. With multiplying, I will multiply you. First part of it here was just to give them the land. Now again, as I said, this very important part is Abraham's response to the promise. And again, you can look at verse 6 with me. It says, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, if you'll turn back, you can keep your finger in Genesis, or if you know where it's at, we'll be back up in that book again here in a minute. But if you turn back to Hebrews 6, in verse 15, it says, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That is one of those heavily laden verses in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, some people will call it a pregnant verse. There's a lot in that one thing. After he had patiently endured. In other words, God made a promise to Abraham and it didn't happen just like that, did it? He had to wait. He had to continue to trust God, didn't he? Why? Well, God was up to something in his life. God was growing his faith. There's all those kind of things that we could talk about today. But here's the important part. What was the issue? Would Abraham trust and rest in God or not? And the book of Hebrews says that he patiently endured. He waited for the promise, didn't he? He had to wait and see what God was doing, what God was up to. He had to have faith. He had to believe. He had to trust. He had to trust that God was really going to carry out what he said. Place yourself in his position. 80-some years old and older as the years went by. You know, the odds of you having your own heir from your own body don't really increase when you're that age, right? You know, you're not thinking, you know, when you're in your 70s, you're not thinking, oh, man, we're probably going to have more kids, right? Boy, you know, when you get into your 80s, whoa, should we have a few more, right? It's not the odds of that just don't increase, do they? It's just not something that naturally happens here. He had to learn and continue to trust God. He had to live out his faith, didn't he? He had to patiently endure. Wouldn't it be a daily thing for you if you were Abraham? Wouldn't it be? What is God up to? What's he going to do? And God didn't just turn on the switch and fulfill his promise. He had to wait and wait and wait and wait. And 100 years old before Isaac, the promised heir, would come. Verse 15, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Hear this morning. Faith is not what we want it to be as people. Boy, I tell you what, you ask somebody what faith is today, you're going to get a million different answers from different people. And it's become, in our culture, this very nebulous, fuzzy, hard to nail down, super emotional, spiritual thing, and you don't really know what it is, you can't really explain it. We'll talk about what it really is here in a little bit. But hear this. Faith is not just a mental assent to facts. It is just not a mental assent to, okay, yeah, sure. But faith, the mental assent, actually comes out in real God-honoring action. The mental assent, if it's genuine, affects the way that you act. And it did with Abraham. He patiently endured. In spite of the odds, right? You're just not going to have any children when you're in your 80s or 90s. But Abraham believed God. He said, all right, God, I'll take you at your word. Instead of relying on what he could see with his senses, he trusted God. That's the essence. Spirit-empowered action. Putting into practice what you confess to be true about God. To say that you have faith today is meaningless unless it makes a difference in your life. Can I say that to you this morning? To say that you have faith today is meaningless unless it works itself out in God-honoring action in your life. Think about this with me. God appeared to Abraham and he said to Abraham, Abraham, blessing I will bless you and multiplying I will multiply you. And Abraham said, okay, God, I believe you. However, there's no way that that can happen. I don't have an heir. Does that even make any sense? I believe you, but I don't believe you. Right? Isn't that what he would have been saying? His faith made him patiently endure. All right. I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know when God's going to do it. I have no idea how this can even happen. But I'm going to trust that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. I'm going to wait for him. He will give me the promise in his timing. He will deliver his way. And I'm just going to let God be God in my life. Now, here's turn back to Genesis again and look at chapter 22 with me. This is what this looked like then, Genesis chapter 22. This will show us that this was just a normal part of the way that Abraham thought and acted. That the way that his faith, the way that he believed about God, came out in God-honoring action. Now, this is later in his life, and God has delivered on a part of that promise in giving Abraham an heir. And Isaac has come from Abraham's own body through his own wife, who was also very old at the time. And they have Isaac. Now, again, you can think of yourself in human terms. You're Abraham, and here's Isaac, precious Isaac, your only son. And God has even said, this is him. This is the promised heir that I gave you. This is the one who I'm going to bless all the world through your seed, through Isaac, and it's going to be through him, not through Ishmael, trying to do it on your own. And so Abraham just rejoicing, and he has to be thinking, praise God. He did what he said he was going to do. Game over, right? We can just go on. Isaac has come. Don't worry about it anymore. Now, God comes back into his life again, right? God's not done at this point. And he's still working, growing Abraham's faith and helping us today see some things. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What would you do? Honestly, this morning, what would you do? Now, I don't want to get into the whole thing about Revelation today and all that, but just put yourself in Abraham's position. Okay? I'm not saying that God's going to speak to you today audibly, but put yourself in Abraham's position. This is what God has been doing. He's been working, and God tells Abraham, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. You need to take your son, the son that I promised to give you, the son that I told you would be your heir, who I would bless all the world through, take him. I want you to take him and sacrifice him. I want you to kill him, Abraham. Wow. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. That is, as it says, a test of faith. Now, what did Abraham do? He said, God, I totally believe you and I trust you. However, I refuse to do that. No, of course not. That would be inconsistent with true faith, wouldn't it? It couldn't be faith if he said, God, I believe you. However, I refuse to do what you say. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and he went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 9, and they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was serious about it, wasn't he?
He was obeying what God had called him to do. His faith was genuine. He trusted God. God had promised Isaac. God had promised that Abraham would have see his heirs through Isaac as stars, and he can't even count the stars in heaven. He's going to have that many. And yet God had told him to do this thing. Inconceivable how this could possibly work together. But had Abraham not seen God do the impossible in the past, God was growing his faith. Abraham's life was this was characteristic of his life, to just do what God called him to do. So he did. He took the knife. And then God graciously stepped in. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." You have to think, he's really rejoicing at that time, right? Right? Yes, God spoke again. Don't lay a hand on the lad. Don't lay a hand on the lad. God stepped in and took care of his greatest need at that time. Now, if you look back at Hebrews 11 with me, and I'll keep your finger in there because we'll come back to this Genesis 22 in a minute. If you look back to Hebrews 11, it tells what was going on in Abraham's mind. It's very clarifying for us. Verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Again, isn't that humanly just inconceivable? "Of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Now look what was going on in his mind. Concluding, this is what it meant for him to have faith. Concluding that God was able to raise him even up from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, Isaac was as good as dead. But God gave him his son back. Said, "Don't lay a hand on the lad." What was going on in Abraham's mind? "I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how God is going to do this. I have no idea how this is going to work together, because this one is going to be the one that's going to, I'm going to have all my descendants through. But God has told me to do this. I'm going to do this, because even if I carry this out, God can raise him from the dead." Trust. Faith. Trusting in the living God. Trusting in the Creator God to be able to carry out his promise. God can do what he says. And Abraham believed that. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham, verse 15, a second time and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemy. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." That's the promise that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 6. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. Now think about this with me. You can look back at Hebrews again. We'll be at a couple other places, but mostly there. Hebrews 6:16. "For indeed men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath," and on and on. Think about what was really at stake there in all of these things in the promise of God. The promise that God made to Abraham was about God's character. It was all about God's character. He calls it the immutability of his promise. In other words, God was teaching Abraham and us today that when God promises something, you can write it down, you can count on it. He is going to keep his promise. He's able to keep his promise. He's good to keep his promise. He's faithful to keep his promise. God, who cannot lie, it says right in the passage, right? What would Abraham have been saying? And again, not for our purposes this morning, but one of the main purposes for God to use Abraham, to call Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and to place him in the promised land, was to call out a people to bear his name in the world. They were his chosen people. What commentary would it have been on the character of God if Abraham said, "You know what, God, I'm sorry, I just don't trust you." You know what he'd be saying? "God, you're a liar. You're a liar. I don't know that you can do that. I don't know that you're good to do that. I don't know if you're good to keep your word."
I don't know if you're powerful enough, God. I don't know if you're trustworthy. Because the promise was about God's character. God had promised. He had spoken. He had told Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. That's why the promise is such an amazing thing for us today, because it is a sure hope, as this text in Hebrews tells us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul. It's something that you can fix your hope on. It's something that you can really trust in. It's something that is not, it's immutable. It's something that is not going to change. There's no chance of it changing. An anchor sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where Jesus Christ has entered for us. It's not the hope in the way that we use the word hope today. Boy, I hope it doesn't rain today. That's not hope. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is sure. It's a confident expectation in that the God of the universe has promised, has spoken. You can trust in what he has said because his character is what it is. He is God. He is right. He is righteous. He is holy. It's a sure and steadfast hope. That's why God made this promise, this covenant, based on his character and not on Abraham's. Now, what does this have to do with Resurrection Sunday? What does it have to do with Resurrection Sunday? Because the promise that is spoken of here is not just the first part of the promise to give the children of Israel the land, but it's that promise in Genesis 22:18 that we looked at a little bit ago. Genesis 22:18, of whom it was said in Isaac, your seed shall be called. And again, as he says later, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. That's the promise. That's the resurrection connection for us this morning. The resurrection of Jesus, the promise is Jesus. We'll see this here a little more clearly in a minute. But the promise is Jesus. The promise to Abraham was for God to bless every person in the world through his seed. That's Jesus. The resurrection connection is that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days after the cross, the promise of God was confirmed. He accepted the sacrifice. A way to him was made now. Every person in the world could come to God through Jesus Christ. And the promise was all about God's blessing coming to all mankind through Jesus. Genesis 26:4, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. All the nations of the earth. It's talking about Jesus Christ there. Now, I don't remember if I put these up on the slides or not, but you can turn to these or just listen as I read these clarifying passages talking about how God's promise to Abraham was all about Jesus Christ. Acts 3:25-26. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. You get that? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He sent to you first, talking to the Jewish people, Jesus, to bless you. You see that? To turn away from the iniquities of your life, of your sins. Jesus is the blessing. Jesus is the promise deliverer. He is the seed through which all the world will be blessed. Acts 13:23. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Crystal clear. The promise of God was Jesus. Abraham couldn't know that. He couldn't have seen that. But that's what God was talking about. That's why this book of Hebrews is such a wonderful overview of God's redemptive plan for mankind. It just keeps pointing us forward, pointing us forward, pointing us forward to the consummation in Jesus. And then the ultimate consummation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16, the promise, see, Jesus Christ. Abraham, God called Abraham. And he was placing him in the promised land to raise up a people for himself. And he was using Abraham, he's using the children of Israel to spread the good news about who he was throughout the world in those pagan idolatrous lands. And he was working through Abraham's life, and he was graciously showing himself to Abraham and growing his faith and helping him to trust him. And Abraham was doing that. He was believing God and trusting him. But ultimately, God's redemptive plan was not going to end at Abraham. It was not going to end at the Jewish people. It was not going to end with any of that. But it was just that the Savior, the Messiah, the Deliverer was going to come through that, through Abraham, through the people of Israel, through the children of Israel. God was working out his will. He was using Abraham, but the promise was really Jesus. And in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, I don't know about you this morning. I'm pretty happy about that. Right? It wasn't just the Jewish people, right? It wasn't just the Hebrews that needed a deliverer. It was the Gentiles as well. God was making a way for all of us to be able to be grafted in or added to his family through Jesus Christ. Just like believing in faithful Abraham. Jesus is the seed, he is the promise, he is the hope, he is the answer for everything in life. The hope that we have, sure and steadfast. What is it? Jesus went in behind the veil, he entered once for all. What did he do when he's in there? He did the same thing the high priest did. He made atonement, right? He makes intercession. He's in the real the heavenly temple now, making intercession daily. All of these truths that God laid out through the children of Israel just point us forward to the consummation that Jesus was coming and he was the answer. He is the answer for you today. Now, that's wonderful and glorious stuff. And I hope that excites your soul this morning as you think about that God's redemptive plan, the promise to Israel, certainly the land was still in view there, but really it was to bless all the nations. I hope that it fires you up and excites you. But there's an application question that is just as important this morning. How do you become an heir to the promise? How do you become an heir then? How do you, with believing Abraham, become part of God's family? Not just for Hebrews, right? All the world, your seed shall, all the world shall be blessed through your seed. Well, the short answer, and we'll look at this a little bit more and think about it, is that just like Abraham, you know, through the immutability of his counsel, God is not able to lie. God is immutable. How do you come to him? You come to him like you've always come to him, all through redemptive history, by faith. You have to trust him. You have to trust him. Why did the children of Israel have such a hard time with the law? It was good the way God gave the law, but they couldn't keep it. What did they need? Faith. They needed to trust God. Why was Abraham accounted righteousness? He believed God. It was accounted to him as righteousness. He trusted in the living God. Trusting Jesus is the answer today. Trusting him. Seeing who he is, what he did on the cross of Calvary, understanding the price was paid for sin, for yours, and that by accepting his sacrifice on your behalf and realizing and being honest with yourself that you have nothing in you to make you right with God, that you desperately need Christ today, and that you humble yourself and say, God, save me, a sinner. I need you. I need Jesus to wash me of my sins. You can become an heir of the promise with believing Abraham. This is that Romans part that I was talking about a little bit earlier here. Romans 4. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect. Think about that. Let me read that again. For if those who are of the law are heirs of faith, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect. Why would that be? I got a promise that I'm going to keep. And then I'm going to tell you now, for me to be able to keep my promise, you've got to do all of these works. How does that work together? It doesn't. If it was only through those who keep the law, faith is void. the promise is void as well. But he says that it is through faith like Abraham. Verse 15, the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's talking about you and me today. If you're here today, you can be an heir of the promise regardless of your national history. Regardless. Regardless of what family you're born into, you can be an heir of the promise today. You can be part of what God was doing through Abraham and be accepted into his family by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. What a glorious day to do that. If you're here today and it's Resurrection Sunday and God sovereignly brought you in here to hear his word, and you find yourself and you're thinking, I'm not sure that I have ever really given my life to Christ, that I have trusted him as my Savior. And if I look at my life, there's been all this turmoil, all these things, I'm just not sure. What a glorious day to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. By faith, like believing Abraham. And now remember, faith is not just a mental assent to the truth. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I believe that, but then doing nothing with it. Just like with Abraham. If Abraham would have said, yes, God, thank you for Isaac. Yes, God, thank you for showing me your promise is good, your word is good, thank you for that. However, this take him to Mount Moriah thing, that's too hard. I refuse to do that. That would not be faith. That would be a bad commentary on God's character. And that would be showing that God is not faithful. Now, listen to this verse here with me as we think about and kind of finish up this morning. Hebrews 11, you can turn over there if you'd like to, since we're close by anyway. It tells us what faith really is. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. It's not talking about your trust or belief in God, but it's talking about that if you have a trust or belief in God, there's evidence. There's substance to it. It's not just this thing that we've made it today, this kind of mumbo-jumbo-y thing that we just don't even know what it really is. But there's reality to it. It's real. It's a real trust when the chips are down. When life is hard and things aren't going your way and you're not sure what's up, you say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I trust you, God. I want to go your way. I want to love you. I want to respond by faith because you are my God. Your character is what's important here. You are faithful. 11:6 then says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is faith? Faith is an inner trust of the person of God, his goodness, and his ability to do what he says. Jesus Christ died on the cross. God says that that'll cleanse you from your sin if you accept his sacrifice on your behalf. All right, God, I believe that. I accept. I trust you. And then we go to 2 Corinthians, and it says, those who died, those who Christ died for, died with him. God, I love you. My life is going to bear out what I say I believe. I am going to live for you. Faith has substance to it. When God calls you to do something difficult, you turn to him. You really trust God. When the chips are down, God's asking you to do something hard, something you don't like, doesn't matter. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Difficult as it is, Abraham proved it. His life was characteristic of trusting God. He wasn't perfect. You want to find out about someone who wasn't perfect? Study the life of Abraham. I tell you what, he trusted God. Against all circumstances, against things that no human way they could have worked out, Abraham believed God rather than what he should have normally believed. It's all about God's faithfulness. That's a wonderful truth this morning. And the resurrection is our sure hope, as the writer of Hebrews said. It's the anchor of your soul today. God's promise is true. The sacrifice has been accepted because Jesus rose from the dead. The seed is Jesus. How do you know? He rose from the dead. The promise is fulfilled. All the nations of the world can be blessed today. Why? Because Jesus is the promise. Jesus is the promise. It's fulfilled. You today, you, can you imagine that of all things? You can be an heir of the promise this morning by trusting Jesus Christ and being adopted into his family, into God's family, with believing Abraham by faith, by trusting him. I'd like you to think about all those things this morning. It's a wonderful day, like I said, just to consider God's redemptive plan for mankind, how he's worked. And this amazing example of Abraham, believing Abraham. And think about your own life. What would God have you do in obedience to his word? What step of faith would God have you take this morning? Would you pray with me? I thank you for Abraham's example. Certainly we know he wasn't perfect, and he did many things throughout his life as recorded in your word that were contrary to you. But you graciously worked, graciously restored him, graciously helped him. And he stands for us today a shining example of faithfulness in incredibly difficult circumstances. Humanly inconceivable circumstances. Lord God, if there's anyone here that is not an heir of the promise this morning, we plead with you for them to open their hearts, God. Draw them to yourself. Help them to see their desperate need and to turn to you by faith, to be an heir with us together, to be in the family together, to be your child, and to begin to grow in this relationship with Christ. God, this morning for any of us that are heirs of the promise, that have trusted Jesus, God, grow our faith. Give us opportunities like this with believing Abraham to be a shining example of faithfulness in a difficult world to be faithful in. God, we live in the same kind of land, a pagan and idolatrous land, where there's so many things that are contrary to you. Might we stand as people who love you, who trust you when it's hard, who take the gospel and live it, who show that the faith that you call us to is genuine and real, and that you are faithful. People can see your glory through our lives. God, this day of all days, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, give us an abundant and amazing joy that overflows because of the sure and steadfast anchor for our souls, that is Jesus, so that our lives, God, can have purpose and meaning and be wonderful here. God, glorify yourself through us today in Jesus' name.